from Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 9. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we pray that as we study your holy word today, that we would study it as those longing to fight the good fight, but that we would not fight as the world tells us to fight, even in the area of self-control, but we would fight in a way of profound dependence on you, eager with all of ourselves, our energy, our might, our will, our love, our affection, to wage war, but to know that that in and of itself would never be enough. And so we depend on you, Holy Spirit, your supreme power, Christ, your supreme pleasure. Lift our eyes, Lord, and change us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want everyone to open their Bible. If you didn't bring one, I want you to start bringing it. It's pretty simple, very clear. Open your Bible. If you didn't bring it, start bringing it. If you don't have one, pick the blue pew Bible up in front of you. And if you really don't have one, take it home. It's yours. It's a gift. If you don't like it because it looks like you stole it from the church, then go downstairs, pick up a new Bible. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and we need it. And we're going to be looking into it today. I want you to go to Galatians 5. This portion's not printed in the bulletin for you. And I want to unpack just for a moment again the reality of the battle that we're in. Go to Galatians 5, verse 16. It's a real battle. You have experienced it already today. You'll experience it as soon as you walk out of here. You'll experience all day into tonight, maybe even in your dreams. And when you wake up tomorrow, it will be there once again. And God is not surprised at how hard the battle is for you. Do you understand me? He's not surprised. It's why he sent his son to die. The battle is real. It is between the flesh and the spirit. And every man, woman, and child that I could point to now, including this man, is in that battle. And it's real. Paul describes it this way in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And those verses are reflected in every worship service every Sunday in this church. And they're reflected in every devotional moment that you seek to have with the Lord. And they're presented in every ministry activity you seek to do for the glory of God. They're everywhere, all the time. And that's why we sing, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? And then we come to a moment where we're talking about how we are prone to wander, to stray from, to leave the God who, if we're in Christ, will never leave us or forsake us. The tension is real. Last week, in a lighthearted way, I spoke of my struggle with ice cream in the latter parts of the night. I'm going to go there again because we're about to get real intense and really deep and really honest. And so maybe it's good to have a little laughter at your pastor. Again, I said, if there's ice cream in the refrigerator and it's 10 o'clock at night, no matter how much I've eaten, I'm going to go and I'm going to open the door. And then I open the carton. And I'm not going to take one bite. I'm going to eat it all. Every bit of it. And it's going to taste good. And then in the morning when I wake up, sluggish, there's a reason why. A lifetime of trans fats is now in my body until Jesus returns. But sin, it's gluttony. It's not wrong to have a little, but for me, a little leads to a lot. Now, some of you are going, well, Mark, if that's your only struggle, you're doing okay. But you know the truth. It's not. It's just one that I'm comfortable sharing with you right now. What are you opening up at night? What websites are you going to on your computer or your iPad or your iPhone? What are you doing that you don't want anyone ever to know? You're doing it. So what is it? Have you told somebody? Are you willing to tell somebody? You need to be. Because your Father in heaven already knows and he died for it. And the devil knows too and doesn't want you to think anybody could accept you if you told them the truth. That what you open up is something that you really desire to do. And it's dirty. And it's selfish. And it's arrogant. And it's prideful. It's full of self. And if you're in Christ, you know that it's not right. But it's like you can't control yourself. For some of you, it's not diet. It's not lust. It's pride. It's the arrogant way in which you write things to other people and find yourself to feel superior in them in knowledge. You're not doing it out of love to correct, but out of a sense of self-righteousness. And you struggle with self-control in the area of self-righteousness. Brothers and sisters, it is in all of us. There's not one person sitting here who can say, you know what? I've mastered self-control. I don't struggle with sin anymore. Really, it's amazing. Here's all you need to do. You know it's not true. So why are we so afraid to say, this is an area of my life where I struggle with self-control? Maybe it's money. It certainly has been and is at times for me. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's sloth. Maybe it's not being able to control your temperament. And we all experience it. And most preachers in this city and in the state and in the country and in the world, when they talk about self-control, tell people that when they leave, they just need to get more self-control. Don't you wish it was that easy? I know when I'm about to open the lid of anger, when my temper gets the better of me, the best of me, and then shows the worst of me. If somebody says to me, you know, you just need to stop doing that, they're about to see the lid come off. Oh, I wish it was that easy. For me, worry is not that big of a deal, honestly, compared to some people. My wife being one, and she wouldn't mind me saying it. So it'd be like me saying to her, you know, worry's a sin. You really should just stop worrying. Oh, Mark, I really wish it was that easy. It's not that easy. You see, the problem with the phrase, as I said last week, just say no, is the word just. We are to say no. Just do it, Nike. We are to go and do things. But the problem is the word just. As I said last week, quoting John Piper, I love what he said. The Christian way of self-control is not just say no. The problem is the word just. You don't just say no. You say no in a certain way. You say no by faith in the superior power and pleasure of Christ. It is just as ruthless, and it may be just as painful. But the difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control is crucial. Who will get the glory for the victory? That's the issue. Will we get the glory? I was able to overcome my addiction too. I was able to stop and control my temper. Who will get the glory? You or the superior power, pleasure, and glory of Christ? Let me read something else to you and tell me what you think. Not really. It's just something to say. Just listen. The best day of your life is the one on which you decide your life is your own. No apologies or excuses. No one to lean on, rely on, or blame. The gift is yours. It is an amazing journey, and you alone are responsible for the quality of it. This is the day your life really begins. Thank you for not shaking your head. Brothers and sisters, that is anti-gospel. The best day of your life is when you, through the power of the Holy Spirit leading you to see the depravity in your own soul, that on your very best day, you could never bring God glory. We've all fallen short of His glory. Is when you realize there's nothing I can do to conquer this in my life, the sin, the separation from God. And the best day of your life is when you say, Jesus, save me. Save me. And through the powerful assurance of God's Spirit, you believe. That's the best day of your life. And that is what leads you into eternity. It's the best forever. But subtly, Christians in many ways practice this other message. That when it comes to battling sin, it really is all up to me. It really is up to me walking out, saying to myself over an area that I don't want anybody to even know I struggle with, I just have to say no. There is a fight, and you're involved in a fight. But the fight is in depending on God, who has the superior power and the superior pleasure. Not even in focusing on the thing that you're struggling to have self-control over. It's very important. And so I want to look at 1 Corinthians this morning. The way Paul is speaking about how we are to run. So take that Bible that you just opened and turn to 1 Corinthians 9. We read from this passage for a few moments ago. When you're running, and I don't run much, I probably never will run much again. I had back surgery in 2002. It's not good to pound my disc, but it's still important for me to exercise. And whatever your exercise might be, when you've exercised and you're at a point where you're getting tired, the message that you need to hear as you seek to persevere needs to be very simple. And I'm going to give you a very, very simple message. Three letters, AAA, really easy to remember. One, aim. Two, abide. Three, avail. Abide, avail. Let's start with aim. Listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Well, let's stop there. He's asking a question. Sometimes we don't pause long enough as we read our Bibles to really think about that. Do you not know that you, brother or sister, are in a race? And this race is not a casual jog. It's not a group of people just getting out to run together. That's not a race. This is running together. This is a race. And we're to run it like a race. And the goal of one who's running a race is to what? According to Paul, win. It's not, let's just finish. Let's just barely get across the finish line. It is to win. Now, I want you to be careful. He is not saying that I ought to puff myself up and try to be better than you in a prideful, arrogant way, because we need each other. What he's saying is that we ought to be running with such intensity that our focus is on something so great that we are running hard, disciplining ourselves through his power, but running hard, seeking to finish that race well, but with the idea of winning the prize. Do you see that in the text? It's very, very clear. Let me read again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Now here's the point I'm making first in the sermon. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. So aim. Where are you running? What are you running for? Who are you running to? The answer, brothers and sisters in Christ, is Jesus and nothing else. There's nothing else to run for. It's not Jesus as part of the race or Jesus as a little seasoning on our life. He is the prize. Take your Bible, which you now have open, and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 for another image of the race. Hebrews 12:1. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know. It's really a sermon given to a people that were being persecuted and the threat of persecution was getting greater. This is what he said. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which going back to Hebrew 11, you see the hall of faith there. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now here's the point. Looking, here's the aim. Here's the aim. Looking to Jesus, the founder. If you are in Christ, if you say today you're a Christian, you cannot say you found Jesus. He found you. That's what's so amazing about his love. He saved you not when you got your life together and got your life a little prettier. He saved you while you and me were still sinners. Oh, that's amazing. He's the founder. But he's not only the founder, he's not only the author of the justification in our life, an act, a legal term, something that takes place once. He's the perfecter of our faith. He is the one right now who is moving you, if you're a Christian, he's moving you along on this race, on this path to becoming more like him. He's in you. He's working in you. He's working in me. And there's moments in your life where you wonder if he is because the lack of self-control on whatever area is so great, but he is. He's working in you. So as we run, Jesus is the aim. He is the purpose. He is the prize. He's what we're focused on. But the battle is real. Take your bulletin and turn to page 5. It's just one page over from where you probably are right now. Underneath the morning sermon in the title, there are two catechism questions and a statement from the Confession of Faith. Go down to the second statement where it says the Westminster Confession of Faith, sanctification. Listen as I read. Really lean into these and use this bulletin the rest of the week. Sanctification. Remember this. It's not a one-time act like justification. Justification is the legal standing before Christ, an act done by God and the Spirit. Sanctification is a work. It's ongoing. It involves us and the Spirit of God. So listen to how the Westminster Divines wrote this. Sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises, and this is what I want you to hear, a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So this race that we're on is a race that's real with an aim, a purpose. It's Jesus. He's with us. And we're looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, while he's making us more like him. Look at the second part. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. What does that mean? It means as you look around this room, take your eyes off of yourself for a minute. there are people really struggling with some really dark, dark stuff. What do you think I'm about to say? Do you have a category in your mind for what it is? Brothers and sisters, it is anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus. The aim, it could be pride, judgmentalness. That seems a little more tasteful to confess than an addiction that you would be horrified if somebody knew. Well, let me help you. Somebody does. And it's this God that we just heard described as holy, holy, holy. And he loves you, even though the struggle's real. And he is the one who has the power to rip that out of your life or to be with you as you wage war on it. It's real. So look around the room. And know as you look around the room that people are looking at you. And you too have that in your life. We're not alone, not one of us. We are aiming in this race to run towards Jesus. So this phrase continues. We look back at the bulletin. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. So let's unpack it for a minute. Through the continual supply of strength. What does that mean? Continual. In other words, the Lord in his power, this superior power, has a continual supply of sanctifying work in your life to change you. The continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. The regenerate part does overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Hallelujah. I can tell you that I've seen God's grace in my life with my temper. My wife would be the first to say, yes, you can see growth. You've seen growth in your life too. And you're going to see continual growth in your life. But that growth will likely be painful because it's a pruning that the Lord does. And there's only one way that that fruit can be born in our life. It's the second A of the triple A. It's abiding. You see, that's what's wrong with so many people leaving churches, is they leave thinking, I can do this. I got this. I'll be a different person today. Jesus said very clearly, because he's God and he's preaching and it's the only perfect sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount, and any other time he preached would have been perfect. And he said this, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. In other words, God wants our lives to look like Galatians 5. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So proving to be my disciples. But in that same passage, what did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do, say it loud with me, apart from me, you can do nothing. What is nothing? So which parts of the fruit of the Spirit can I do myself? Some of you think some of them you're pretty good at. Like some of you are like, I don't really have temper issues. I'm never really angry like Mark. I wonder what he really is like behind closed doors. And there might be some that I don't struggle with as much as you. But there's not one of those fruit, brother and sister, that you can bear on your own. There is only one way, and that is by abiding in Jesus Christ. That abiding is where this continual flow of the superior power comes through. And here's what happens. It doesn't mean that instantaneously, because you said, God, give me self-control, that you have self-control forever. What it means is that he's working in your life making you more like him. And one of the signs of that is when you hate sin. When there is really a battle because you're saying, I am doing what I don't really want to do. And that which I really want to do, I'm not doing. And you hate that. Or maybe you don't hate that. And so you hate that you don't hate that. That's fruit. That would only be in your heart and mind if the Spirit of God was giving it to you. It's sanctification, and it only comes through the abiding presence of Christ. There is no other way. So we aim as we run towards the prize, which is Jesus, to be found in Jesus, to be sanctified by Jesus, His Spirit. We can only have fruit by abiding. Lastly, avail. What does the word avail mean? Here I'm speaking about availing ourselves of the means of grace. If we fail to avail, I didn't really write that. That's kind of cheesy, but it's probably easy to remember. If we fail to avail ourselves of the means of grace, we will not see the powerful work of God in our lives because He has given us the things through His holy word that we are to avail ourselves of. What are they? The word of God. Next week, I'm starting a series on the word of God. Do we really need it? We're a church that believes in the word of God. Oh, we really need it. Because we're in a world that does not count what this has to say as much of anything. We don't carry our Bibles as if our life depended on it. We don't know the scriptures as we ought. Or we really know a lot about them, but we don't live them. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is the history of redemption, the description of who He is and what He wants to tell us. The Word of God is where we get hymns like "And Can It Be?" You're not going to look that up in your concordance and find it, but you'll find the scripture references that led a hymn writer to write that amazing hymn. So we avail ourselves on this race to the Word of God. Secondly, it's prayer. Praying, God, I can't change myself. God, I am powerless over this addiction called sin. I need you. My husband needs you. My children need you. My wife needs you. I pray, God, save them. Third, it's the sacraments. Next Sunday, communion right here, all three services. Taking part in the celebration of the Lord's death and resurrection. Feeding the mystery of His body and blood, what He went through to save us. It's a means of grace. Baptism, watching others come forward and take the sacrament of baptism. It's a means of grace that God gives us to feed us and remind us of who He is and His grace. But there's another one. And we don't necessarily always put it in the category of means of grace, but I think biblically you can clearly see it was important to Christ. And that is each other. In Hebrews 10, a couple chapters before what I read about the race a moment ago, this preacher to the people that received that sermon, he said this, as they were facing more and more persecution, real persecution against the church, persecution I promise you in our lifetime we're going to see more of. I promise you that. He said, don't give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Because when you meet and you open the word and you pray and you worship me, that is where the means of grace are. Don't give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so, you see, God gives us a body of believers to run on this race, in this race with. And you know what? They're just like you. Tempted to look better than they are. Tempted to give the appearance of nothing really being wrong. Tempted to keep from anyone else those sins where they really lack self-control. And when they live that way, when we live that way, we are not availing ourselves of one of the powerful means by which God helps us grow. And that is confessing our sins one to another. Having someone in your life that you're willing to say, look, I need you to walk with me in this area. I need you to know that this is what's happening in the quiet hours of my life. I need you to know that when I go home at night or when I go to a hotel room on a business trip, this is the way I'm tempted. This is the real battle in my life. And you know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover the reality of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just listen. Just after Paul spoke about the race, he said this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Not common to man. I know other people struggle with a bad temper. I know other people struggle with lust. I know other people struggle with greed. I know other people struggle with being judgmental. I know other people struggle with eating bad things. I know other people struggle to have a fire in their heart for the Lord. I know other people struggle to make their faith known to the world. I know other people are ashamed of the gospel in certain settings. I know other people really wrestle with, is this really all there is? I know other people struggle, and you do too. So don't listen to the lie of the enemy who's saying, you're the only one like that. Because it's from the pit of hell. And that is how we run. You see, we have to fight the battle. Not at the moment when the temptation arises only, but we have to fight the battle before the battle. And the battle before the battle is availing ourselves of the means of grace and hearing others sing and seeing others pray and listening to the voices tell us once again that there is a superior power. It's God. There is a superior pleasure. It's in Christ. And when we sense that by His Spirit, we're transformed. And that's the battle before the battle. Last thing. And then we're going to sing an anthem about this fight. And I want you to sing loud. When you focus on the battle before the battle, it takes you to the battle before the battle before the battle. And that battle is symbolized by the cross. And that battle was seen through the scriptures in the life of our Savior. And there in the garden, doing battle, the temptation was so great to not do it. The temptation was so great to not believe the right things. The burden for the people and what was about to happen to him and his relationship with the Father was so great that in that battle, our Savior Jesus sweated drops of blood. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just an image. Blood literally burst from the capillaries under his skin because the pressure was so intense. The burden was so great. He was in that battle. And then that battle in the garden proceeded to a trial that was a mockery. And to those beating this man beyond recognition. And to a soldier with a cat of nine tails whipping his body raw and his arms being spread out on a cross like a dirty, nasty criminal. And it being raised up and him dropped in the ground. And the battle continued because he loves you. And there he said things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They mocked this dying man. And then Jesus said, "It is finished." The battle. He won. The devil thinking, "I win. He's dead." But oh no. On the third day, he rose. He conquered death. He wins the battle, and those who are in him have him in them. And so in this race, we have our eyes glued to the one who won that battle, who with that symbol, the cross, without Jesus on it, because he's not there anymore, we run with the image of the author and perfecter of our faith as our prize. And when we have that vision, and with that vision, we wage war on these things in us that do not bring glory to God. But we do so not by saying, "Just say no," or by saying, "Just say yes," but by saying, "God, save me," and availing ourselves of all the means of grace he's given us. If you continue after today to keep that inside you, after hearing what you've heard, still unwilling to let someone else know, your growth is being greatly stunted. You are not as strong and as godly as you think you are. Let yourself, by the grace of God, see his power and walk with another on this race with Jesus as your aim, abiding only in him, availing yourself of all that he's given us. To him be the glory.